Open your Bibles with me to the Old Testament book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. And with God's Word open before us, let's all stand. And let us read God's Word. I will read aloud as you read silently. Exodus 20, verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that your Lord, that the Lord your God is giving you. Let's pray together. Dear God, we have your word now in front of us. We have read a verse from your 10 words. The Ten Commandments, where you have said to us that we are to honor our fathers and our mothers, and where you have promised us that our days will be long upon the land which you have given us. It is our desire, God, that when we leave this place today, we will have been built up in this word, that this commandment which addresses authority will have been burned upon our consciences anew, and that we would leave here a people who say, God helping me, I want to obey the fifth commandment. We acknowledge before you, Lord, that we are by nature rebels and will not obey. So we come to you and we say, Lord, help us. We believe. Help thou our unbelief. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Bear with me, brethren. I'm going to repeat a little bit of a story that I told you in July when I began this series. I believe it was July, the first time I preached regarding the study of the Decalogue being a worthy study. And I told you a story of a time in my life. Now, I don't know what details I told you, so I'm going to tell you a different version of the story today. Same story, no truths have been changed, but perhaps a different application. There was a lady I was very interested in. In fact, to this day, I believe of all the dozens of ladies I considered for marriage, this was probably the finest, if not the, one of the finest, if not the finest prospects. Oh, and I remember the first day that I thought her parents were interested in me. I was in the sun at a gathering at our church, and the mother turned to her and she said, let's say her name is Jedidah. Jedidah, Joseph's getting a lot of little son. Do you have any, and I don't remember what it was, some type of ointment. And she went to her purse and got it. She brought it over to me, handed it to me. And then the mother came up to me and she said, you know, Joseph, anytime you'd like to come up and visit with us, you're always welcome in our home. Brethren, I cannot begin to tell you how I felt that day. I went home and I was rejoicing to God because I first met this lady at a conference, this young lady. I met her at a conference. And I came to this conference. I came in the back of the church. I looked across the church. And I saw her and her sister, and I said, no, not that one, that one. I like that one. I just loved the way she held herself, and I said, Lord, is that the one? And then after the service, she came and greeted me with her father. I said, oh, man, I'll never forget her name. And then I began to pray that God would bring her to our church. For months, I prayed. I just said, Lord, if she's the one, I'm going to leave it to you. And then one Sunday, they came in the back of our church. Let's say her name was Jedidah Smith. Okay, so they came in the back of the church. My pastor was next to me, and I saw them come in. I walked up, and I shook the father's hand and said, oh, Mr. Smith, am I glad to see you. And my pastor, he didn't know about the prayer or anything, but he said, he was chuckling. He says, wow, that was indifferent. And then I watched her court with another fellow that I really thought was not a good match, and then that all fell apart. I was so excited. And I said, Lord, I don't want to jump. And then basically the doors flung open. The parents, I went over to their house. I asked their permission to quarter. They said they granted it. I got down on my knees with her. We prayed God's blessing on the courtship. The courtship was going very well. Every week they gave me time with her to have worship in the parlor. And one time she said to me, "You're such a blessing to me, Joseph." And you're all thinking, why didn't he marry this girl? You're wondering why I didn't marry this girl. Well, the parents cut it off. And I remember saying to my pastor, "Well, the door's closed, but I don't think it's sin for me to have hope. Is it sin for me to have hope that maybe someday this will come together?" And he said, "No, I don't think it's sinful." So for 2 years, I had hope that it would still come to fruition. And I'll tell you the worst thing I did in those 2 years. One Sunday, I came to church and I handed a piece of paper. And it said, it cited a text of scripture from Genesis. And the verse was this: "And Jacob labored 7 years for Rachel, but they were as a day to him because of the love he had for her." Now, it wasn't right for me to have done that. I'm just being real transparent with you, brother. I'm getting somewhere with this. Stay with me. I didn't know if I'd done the wrong thing. I had. I knew. But I was hoping that Jedidah wouldn't be upset. The next Lord's Day, she handed me a piece of paper. And she had a citation on there: "Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails." Well, eventually, the parents found out that I was still having hope. And they met with the pastor and they said, "This has to stop." The pastor met with me and he said, "This has to stop." I said, "Now you've changed your counsel to me. You had said that I had liberty to have hope." He said, "You know, Joseph, I've reconsidered. And when a parent tells you that you cannot pursue their daughter, you have to hear their voice as the voice of God." And it was then that I went home and my buddy Gino DiPello knew there was something wrong. He said, "What's the matter?" And I said, "Brother, if I open my mouth, I think I'll sin." That was on Saturday. And every day I kept running to the Lord, running to Him and saying, "Lord, help me. Help me not to sin. Help me not to sin." And it was on Thursday when I was opening up the Word of God and then opening up the citations for the Fifth Commandment from the Westminster Confession, Larger Catechism, that God broke through and taught me that He had given me the Fifth Commandment. God Almighty had given me the Fifth Commandment because He loved me. And He said to me, "My son, this is my law. Obey me." God Almighty said to me, "I love you more than earthly fathers. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more I know how to give good gifts to my children. Submit, Joseph." And you will remember that it was like the room was filled with light and I started to dance a jig because I thought I had been set free from my selfishness and my desires for what I wanted, and I'd been liberated to obey God. And it was the Fifth Commandment that did it. For years, this was my favorite commandment to speak on. In fact, people in the church said, "Why do we keep hearing about the Fifth Commandment so much?" It was me. It was I. It's a liberating commandment, brethren. That's my desire for you today. Now, I will tell you, just in passing, that right now in my life, the Ninth Commandment is the one I'm really thinking a lot upon, and we're going to get to that in a few weeks. So look forward to that message, because that's the one I'm really zealous about now. But I remember today, the voice of authority being the voice of God. I even dedicated a semester at Sacramento Preparatory Academy to a course on the Fifth Commandment, and that the course was entitled Manly Submission. So this topic today, this commandment, is one that is heartfelt from this man preaching to you. And my desire is that when you leave here today, it will be a heartfelt command for all of us. And that we will not question the beauty of God's command Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God giveth you. Now, a quick review. You'll remember that the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, is divided into two parts. The first four commandments being under the theme, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. The second table, commandments 5 through 10, are, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. We've completed the first table of the law, the first four commandments. Today we take up the second table of the law, commandments 5 through 10. The fifth commandment addresses the sanctity of authority. The sixth, the sanctity of life. The seventh, the sanctity of marriage. The eighth, the sanctity of work. The ninth, the sanctity of truth. And the tenth, the sanctity of our lot in life. That is our next six messages. Today then, the fifth commandment, we will address the sanctity of authority. Our outline today is found as normally in the back of your hymnals. In the shorter catechism section, questions 64 through 66, what is required in the fifth commandment? What is forbidden in the fifth commandment? What is the reason annexed to the fifth commandment? And then some concluding words of application. So we take up Exodus 20:12, which is repeated in Deuteronomy 5, verse 16, honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Now, brethren, we will be, as normally, going throughout intensely several passages of Scripture today. My desire is not to keep you flipping back and forth, but my desire is to keep you in the Word. So several times I'll ask you, please turn with me. Other times I want you to please listen. So we begin now with the first heading. What is required in the fifth commandment? The fifth commandment requires the preserving, the honor, and performing the duties belonging to everyone, in their several places and relations, as superiors, inferiors, or equals. Now, in 1983, I was in a church, and I introduced that church to the shorter catechism, and we began in Sunday school to be going through this shorter catechism. We rotated the men who were teaching. This is a church in California. We got to the fifth commandment. The teacher said, I don't see where it addresses anyone except mothers and fathers here, so I'm just going to talk about mothers and fathers. I don't agree with the shorter catechism. This is common, especially in Western states. We say, even though historical theologians have come to this agreement on this, and they were orthodox, we need to be careful not to just rely on men in history. Let's just look at the Bible for what it says. It sounds very good and innocent, and there's a lot of truth in that. But the problem is, there is an unholy disregard for historical theology today, which often disregards what is indeed what the Bible is saying. And so you may ask, well, wait a minute. It says mother and father in this. It doesn't say kings, lords, masters. It only says mother and father. And the shorter catechism says, I should say the larger catechism says, what are meant by father and mother in the fifth commandment? By father and mother in the fifth commandment are meant not only natural parents, but all superiors in age and gifts. And especially such as, by God's ordinance, are over us in the place of authority, whether in family, church, or commonwealth. And I also might add in employment. The larger catechism then asks, why are superiors styled? Styled means why does the fifth commandment address them as father and mother? Superiors are styled father and mother both to teach them in all duties toward their inferiors like natural parents, to express love and tenderness to them according to their several relations, and to work inferiors to a greater willingness and cheerfulness in performing their duties to their superiors as to their parents. So the larger catechism uses simile to point out that the fifth commandment is using metaphor in mother and father. We do believe that the moral law of God, all of morality, is summed up in the Ten Commandments. We believe Christ taught that. And we believe that Christ also taught that the Ten Commandments are summed up in love God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. And we believe that this commandment is the one that talks about the sanctity of authority. But you might say, well, brother, I appreciate that, and I don't have any problem that the Bible teaches elsewhere that we're supposed to submit to authorities in family, church, commonwealth, and employment. But I don't see that in this verse. And you may say, we need to be careful that we do not force a confessional theological system or a catechism on the text. You may say to me, I want to hear Scripture. Now, brethren, I have collected a number of Scriptures which strengthen the point that when the fifth commandment is addressing mother and father, it is not just addressing those who are our mother and father by birth. I don't have a lot of time today, so just listen carefully as I just give you some of these texts. In Genesis 4, verses 20 and 22, Adah bare Abel. He was the father of such that dwell in tents, and of such as have cattle. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handle the harp and organ. Now this is obviously a metaphor. It doesn't mean that everybody who played the harp and the organ or dwelt in tents were of his lineage. Genesis 45 verse 8. So it is not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh. Numbers 11, verses 11 and 12. And Moses said to the Lord, why have you afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all these people upon me? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them, that thou shouldst say unto me, carry them in thy bosom, as a nursing father beareth the suckling child? In other words, Moses uses this argument with the Lord. They're not of my lineage physically, but God is asking them to treat them as if they are. Asking Moses to treat them as if they are. 2 Kings 2:12, Elisha saw it and cried, my father, my father, Elisha addressing Elijah, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. 2 Kings 5:13, his servants came near. This is regarding the man who had a terrible disease. And they spake to him and said, my father. They were addressing him to have the prophet come and heal him. The servants addressed the master as my father. In 2 Kings 13:14, now Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness, whereof he died. And Joash, the king of Israel, came down to him and wept over his face and said, oh, my father. My father, the prophet was the father to the king, not physically. Isaiah 49:23, and kings shall be thy nursing. Kings shall be thy nursing fathers, and their queens thy nursing mothers, fathers and mothers in authority. 1 Corinthians 4, verses 14 and 16, Paul said, Though we have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet ye have not many fathers, referring to himself as the father, their father, who birthed them. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 14, I will not be burdensome to you. I seek not yours, but you, for the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. Paul the apostle, referring to himself as a father, that the church should not have to lay up for the church. Galatians 4:19, Paul refers to them as his little children. In 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 7 and 8, Paul says, I preached on this recently, as a nurse or a mother cherishes her children. And then the second part of verse 11, he says, as a father doth his children, referring to Paul the apostle caring for the sheep. And 1 Timothy 5, verses 1 and 2, rebuke not elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the other women, elder women as mothers. So, brethren, I hope that in this smattering of texts, we see that the Word of God repeatedly refers to authorities in home, church, state, and employment as fathers and mothers. So it is perfectly appropriate biblically For us to apply the fifth commandment as addressing sanctity of authority, not just in the home, but in all spheres of authority. At least, and I'll just say this in parentheses, I sat down with some of my friends months ago after we played Ultimate. And I said, you know, I have a theory. My theory is that whenever I get with young men who are very diligent, thoughtful, kind, obedient, have a servant spirit, submissive, that they have had a lot of good spankings when they were young men. I'm just curious, because these were all guys that I esteem highly and love for their work's sake. These are young men that I play Ultimate with, that I want to be like them. I said, did you guys get a lot of spankings? Oh, they said, oh, yes. Our dad used to line us up, one of them guys said. And a few weeks ago, I was walking from the Ultimate field. I looked back. I said, oh, I have to go back and get the cones that mark the barriers of the goals, which are way over on the other side of the soccer field. I turned around to get my cones, and there were two of those guys gathering my cones for me. And my buddy Dave Locke was there from Alabama, and he said, did you notice who's getting your cones for you? I said, yes. He said, the guys that got a lot of spankings. So when we do have good child rearing in the home, it does translate into a servant spirit and submission outside of the home. So the home does provide the pattern for good works. Now we go to Romans 12, verse 10. Turn with me, please, to Romans 12, verse 10. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Here, the Word of God is addressing our honor or our submission one to another. Romans 12, verse 10. This is the heart of submission. Preserving the honor and performing the duties belonging to everyone in their several places and relations as superiors, inferiors, or equals. This is talking about deference. Deferring one to another because we love each other in Jesus Christ. But I would warn you right now, this is often abused nowadays. This verse is often used to defend disregarding submission for those who are not our equals. For instance, you'll often hear, Paul say in Ephesians, in fact, I'll get to it in a few minutes. Let's go to Romans 13, verse 1. Right over, turn your page over. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is, listen to what God's word says, there is no authority except from God. And who was in authority when Romans was written? The Roman government. The godless Roman government. You think our current government is godless? It is. But it's not as relatively as godless as the Roman government was. This is the government that was burning Christians at the stake within 100 years. But that government, that authority, was from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Now we go to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. Here we see mutual submission. Again, Ephesians 5, verses 21 through 24. Let's look at what the first verse says. Ephesians 5:21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is Paul addressing Christians. And here is the duty of equals, to submit to one another. Verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Maybe you know what I'm going to say. Look at verse 21. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. There was a movement, I think it started in the late 60s, early 70s, which took this passage and took the clear, evident teaching of it and turned it on its head. So that many pastors, when they said to wives to submit to their husbands, the immediate response was, but doesn't the same passage say we're supposed to submit to one another? So I want him to submit to me now. Now, beyond that, not only did pastors have to deal with that, many pastors taught that. Now, it's true that we are to submit to one another as equals, but that does not trump
the submitting of wives to their husbands. It doesn't trump it at all. It depends on the context.
If we look at submitting of one to another, or outdoing one another and showing honor, and we neglect all the other passages we talk of superiors and inferiors, and we're all just equals, we lose all sense of governing authority. There's no governance left. Let each person do what's right in their own mind. That has become a very popular interpretation of these texts. Now turn over to Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 5 and verse 9. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. That pointing out here, that Paul the Apostle points out, when you read the Ten Commandments, you have to read until you get to the fifth commandment before you read a promise, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God gives you. It's the first commandment with promise. God's saying, this is a weighty commandment, children, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Verse 5, slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. Verse 9, masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he is both their master and yours is in heaven, that there is no partiality with him. So here we have children addressed, parents addressed, servants addressed, and employers addressed. And some would say, no, this addresses slaves, it doesn't address servants. Okay. So you want to take that verse out because you're not an own possession of your master. But have you not a covenant like unto the covenant of a slave? Have you not promised to be his employee? You have the liberty of going out from under his employment, but as you are under his employment, you are his servant, and you are to do his bidding. And if you don't like it, you should leave. Slaves didn't have that option. Now listen carefully. We've addressed parents. We've addressed children. We've addressed wives. We've addressed masters. We've addressed slaves. Listen carefully to Hebrews 13, verse 17. Hebrews 13, verse 17. Obey your leaders. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Now listen to how the Word of God characterizes these leaders. They are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with groaning, for that would not be of advantage to you. I memorized this in the King James. Obey them that have the rule over you, for they watch over your souls as those who must give an account. May they do so with joy and not with grief, for that would not be profitable for you. So here the Word of God is telling us, and I didn't write this word. God's Word wrote this word. And God's Word says, obey them that have the rule over you. Who are those that have the rule over us that have to give an account for our souls? Our pastors. In 1 Peter 2, verses 13 and 14, verse 17, listen carefully. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. God does not mince words. God wants his people to be submissive. God wants us to obey our authorities, whether they be in church, in state, in home, or in employment. Heading 2. What is forbidden in the fifth commandment? The fifth commandment forbids the neglecting of or doing anything against the honor and duty which belongs to everyone in their several places and relations. Turn, please, in your Old Testaments to Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel chapter 34.
verses 2 through 4.
Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God. Ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat. You clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened. The sick you have not healed. The injured you have not bound up. The strayed you have not brought back. The lost you have not sought. And with force and harshness you have ruled them. God not only takes very seriously our submission to authority, our duty to authority, God takes very seriously our authority's duties to us. I said just a few moments ago how important it was for us to obey our pastors. They have to give an account for our souls. They have to stand before God and give an account for our souls. And we want them to do so with joy and not with grief. But the Word of God that's right open before us from Ezekiel tells us that these same pastors have to give an account for how well they shepherd us. That they not indulge themselves with the liberties they have in the ministry and fatten up themselves and fatten up others while others are left lean and not fed. That means that they have to shepherd all of the flock. Even those that are right at the bounds, towards the cliffs, they have to take their rods and their staffs and they have to comfort them. They have to be shepherds to the flock, or they'll come under great judgment from God when they stand before God and give an account. Now turn to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. Verses 4 through 6. Matthew 15. For God commanded, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father and mother must surely die. Wow. God does take that seriously, doesn't he? But you say, if anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. Here Christ again addresses the Pharisees who have added to God's commandments those things that are not in the moral law of God. The law of God required that a son should take care of his parents. Among other things, he should provide for their needs when they were old or in distress. But these Pharisees or Jewish teachers said it was more important for a man to dedicate his property to God. So they would say, give your money as a gift to God. And then they would neglect their parents. So they'd say, well, you know, Mom, Dad, I know you need to have medicine and physical care, but I'm sorry. I took a great deal of my income and I gave it to the church. And Christ is condemning that. I remember a man, he was a deacon in a Reformed Baptist church. And his father had planted a business. And his father, in his old age, had given the business and the presidency of that business to his son. And this father became an employee of the business, so the son paid his father income. And here was this Reformed Baptist deacon telling me, I don't think that's right. I think the parents are supposed to lay up for the children, not the children for the parents. And the scriptures do say that in other places. But then I opened this word of God, and I said, you have a responsibility to care for your father. You wouldn't have the business if it weren't for your father. Now, it's true, the business prospered under the son, but he had no right to resent that it had to provide for his father. Romans 13, verses 7 and 8. Romans 13, verses 7 and 8. Paul the Apostle says, pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. Owe no man anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Brethren, there are a great group of Christians. Strangely, they've been in the minority for many years, but it appears that they're becoming close to the majority, who, because they studied constitutional law, they've studied mortgage law and loan law and real estate law and tax law, they are avoiding obedience to this text. And many of them end up in prison. And they can make all their arguments before the judge regarding how they're right. But the reality of the matter was, they didn't pay what is owed. They didn't pay their taxes. They didn't pay for their revenue. They didn't show proper respect. And they ended up in prison. Heading number 3. What is the reason annexed to the fifth commandment? The reason annexed to the fifth commandment is a promise of long life and prosperity, as far as it shall serve for God's glory and their own good, to all such as keep this commandment. And in Deuteronomy 5:16 again, honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long, that your days may be long. This is what God's promising us, that your days may be long and it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God has given you. And may I ask you please to go to Ephesians 6 again. Ephesians 6 again. Ephesians 6, verses 2 and 3. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with the promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Now, brethren, I'm going to touch on this again. We touched on it last week. I have to address it again. There are those who will say the moral law of God, the Ten Commandments, was Old Testament Israel covenantal language. It does not apply to us in the same way. So when God said to Israel that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you, he was talking about the dirt that he was going to give to Israel. And I actually do not have a problem if somebody wants to talk about that in terms of Israel covenants. But I do have a problem if they say it has no application to us as Christians today. When Paul the Apostle, in his writing, after Christ has died, risen, and been ascended, takes the text and uses it for Christians, and he says, listen, children, honor your father and your mother, because this is the first commandment with promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Those who would take the fifth commandment promise regarding the blessings of God upon us when we obey, and rip it from it because they say it's not applicable if you're not an Israeli, are in danger with Ephesians chapter 6. Therefore, they're in danger with Exodus 20 and with Deuteronomy 5. Brethren, the same brethren that Paul addressed, Christians, us today. This commandment has a promise of long life and prosperity as far as it shall serve God's glory and our own good to everyone who keeps this commandment. Now we have completed our 3 headings and we now come to our application and conclusion. Let me ask the question. How have we honored one another? This last week, Pastor Ted Donnelly coincidentally went on applications of the fifth commandment. And I don't remember perfectly his illustration. He was just saying how a pastor is supposed to apply. He's supposed to have applicatory preaching. He said, if you're preaching on the fifth commandment, you say, when a child is 5, we tell them to obey. When they are 15, we tell them to honor their parents by letting them know where they're going before they leave the house. When they are 25, we tell them to respectfully say to their parents, I think it's time for me to begin to provide for my own, to build my own house, and so I'm going to be moving out, but I love you, I want to seek your counsel. When they're 35, we tell them to bring their grandchildren by. And when they are 55, we tell them to help their parents to make sure that they take their medication. But that is not the only application of the fifth commandment. But let me ask you, how have we honored our parents? I wonder how many Christian marriages we know that were begun without seeking the blessing of the parents. I had pastors come to me when those parents told me they didn't want me to address their daughter, I'll tell you right now, I had enough people in my church that were rallying behind me to marry this Jedidah, that if I wanted to, I could have found a way to marry her. And I might have had a very happy marriage to this day, but ringing and screaming in the back of my conscience would be the word, honor her father and her mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God gives you. Ladies, let me ask you, how have you honored your husband? In a church I was in years ago, there was a woman who got saved, and her husband was a profligate. He would try to make it hard for her to be a Christian. He would try to keep her home on Sundays to take care of him while he watched the football games. He would do this just to get under her skin. And she turned to 1 Peter 3. Let me ask you to do so. Turn to 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 7. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. You know, the Apostle Paul is just, and Peter, our apostles, they're just not popular today. I mean, they use words like, in the ESV, which is a modern translation, it says, be subject. That's not popular. If this were a modern paraphrase, it might be get along with. But that's not what the Greek says. That's not what God's word says. And please note, it is not Bartosz's words here. It is the words, God's words. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word. Oh, look at that. So that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct. Note later in the text, verse 4, let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with an imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves. How? By submitting to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. This is a precious text. I don't have time to exposit it today, but let me say this. I told you there was a lady in our church. She got saved. Her husband was a profligate. He tried to irritate her. He would try to have her serve him on Sunday during the football games. He treated her like dirt. And she got hold of this passage. She read a book. I think the book was called Without a Word. She shared it with me. I have it in my library, but I can't find it. All my library's in boxes right now. I couldn't find it. I believe the book is called Without a Word. And she said, Lord, I'm going to take this text before you. And in my Reformed Baptist church in California, I heard her husband stand before the church, fighting back tears, telling us how God, he didn't fight back the tears, he bawled, of how God used his wife's testimony of loving him when she had respectful and pure conduct, verse 2. And God used that to lead him to Christ. He ended up being a deacon in our church. He's like a father to me. He and his wife stand before me today as a testimony that God's word is true and sufficient, while even pastors today are telling wives to not regard this passage. This is God's word. And even if it does not appear to work, we obey it. In this case, with this beloved brother and sister, I know they wouldn't mind me sharing their names because this was publicly stated in a testimony in their church. Joe and Carla Sheets. in Sacramento, California. Now, gentlemen, let me ask you, how have you honored your wives? Look at verse 7. Likewise, husbands. 1 Peter 3, verse 7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Now, those of you who know me closely know that I am a slob. And I like a good coffee mug. And if I break my coffee mug, it's no big deal. I've got plenty more. If I lose it in the back seat of my car and don't find it for months, it's fine. I've got another. I don't esteem them highly. But I know that when I'm over at somebody's house and they bring out the precious china and they set the teacup or the coffee cup in front of me, then I better be careful how I treat that china. They take that china and they put it in a special cabinet, like a showcase, and they bring it out only at special occasions. Well, the term here in verse 7 for weaker vessel is not referring to a coffee mug that gets thrown in the back seat of the car. It's referring to a precious, valuable piece of china that is tenderly cared for, that's held with high esteem and of great value, and is put as a showcase. And this is how men are to show honor to their wives, since they are heirs with us of the grace of life. They are not to be treated as cheap 7-Eleven refillables. And God Almighty says that if we don't treat them that way, men, our prayers will be hindered. As a counselor, I have been amazed at men. Absolutely amazed. These men will have no problem embracing that their children have got to obey them. They have no problem embracing their wives have got to obey them. But nobody is going to tell them what to do. If you try to teach these men about pastoral authority, they say, I don't see that in the Bible. They don't see it. They don't see it because they're blind by their sin and their pride. Just like wives are blinded from seeing they have to submit and be subject to their husbands. Just like children are blinded that they're supposed to obey their parents. Husbands are blinded that they have authorities they must submit to. This is one of the reasons why in the academy, Sacramento Preparatory Academy, I wrote my pledge as follows: for my God, for my wife, for my children, for my church, for my land. I pledge to apply myself with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength, with all my mind to being a man of God. How many important decisions are made today without once seeking pastoral counsel? What does the pastor know about my situation? He doesn't even own a business. He can't help me with business counseling. What does the pastor know? Well, he doesn't even have any sons. How can he help me with counseling my sons? The guy doesn't have any sons. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit to them. For they are keeping watch for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. The Word of God does not say in anywhere only to obey or follow pastors insofar as you esteem them to have wisdom on your subject. I've heard parents say, I'm not going to listen to that man counsel my family on how to watch over their children. They don't have children. I'm not going to listen to that man teach me about courtship. He's not married. Well, I have to be open with you, brethren. Those are very logical arguments, but they're not biblical. By both of those arguments, Paul the Apostle is disqualified from advising us. I know of a Reformed Baptist man, formerly a deacon, going to the mission field in Europe. I asked him before he went, "Have you sought counsel from your pastor?" "No." "How about your parents?" "No." "How about your wife's parents?" "No, no, no. My wife's parents don't want us to go. They think we're sinning." "Huh." So he went. And after being on the mission field, he called me after about a year and he asked me for counsel about how to leave. And I said, "Well, why are you there? What are you?" I led him to certain books. I said, "You need to read these texts. You do not leave where you are until you have a biblical reason." After 2 years, he called me again. He said, "Let me tell you the cases I have." He sought my counsel, and I said, "You need to wrap up things immediately and get home." But something really struck me. Before he went, no counsel. Let each man do what's right in his own mind. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I don't think the pastor has anything here. After he got over there and got in the heat of the mission field, and saw all the turmoil and all the sin and his own sin. Joseph, what should I do? He had not sought safety in a multitude of counselors. But more importantly, he had not sought safety in the pastors who had to answer to God for his soul. I asked a pastor once. He was very good on the fifth commandment, this pastor. Very good on the fifth commandment. I cannot fault him at any point on the fifth commandment except one. When I came up to him after church one day and I said, "You know, Pastor, I'm concerned. I see the need for pastoral care. I see it in my own life. I thank God for you. But who is shepherding you? Who's your pastor?" Do you know what his answer was? "Yeah, Jesus and Christ. I guess Christ." Now, we all agree, is it not true that Christ is our shepherd and he is our pastor? But if we do not believe we need an earthly shepherd, we have to take scriptures and pull them out. And if we believe that pastors don't need pastors, we have to take scriptures and pull them out. This is why, brethren, our Constitution makes a provision that when we have a single elder, we are immediately to seek advisory elders. And this is why my dear brother Gabe and I have sat together, again, fighting back tears. Because we are in no man's land right now. We are seeking a pastor, we have advisory elders, but we have no man who biblically, as recognized by the Church of Jesus Christ to oversee the church, has covenanted, "I will answer to God for your souls." That is a fearful place to be. How have we honored our employers, brethren? Have we been griping? Backbiting our employers, telling stories in the office. You know, we will talk about it to anybody. We will talk to anybody about our boss's problems, except the one person that we should talk to about our boss's problems. That is the boss. But we'll get to that later when I touch on the ninth commandment. Do you come to work early? Do you stay late? Do we submit or do we find a way to do it our own way? I'm amazed by this at work. Even with Christians, I'll say, "This is the way I want us to go. This is what I want us to do." And then without letting me know, they try to find a different way to do it because they say, "Well, don't let Bartosz know because he doesn't want this." Happens all the time. We are to look at our employer's success as our success. We are to embrace their calling and say, "I want you to meet your calling. I want you to meet your success. That's my heart's calling." We want to have a good rapport and be able to say, "I think you're doing the wrong thing." My boss will tell you, if he were standing, he'd say, "Oh yeah, we have that type of communication." But when the boss makes the call, we say, "This is my call. I'm walking with you." And if we can't, we find another boss. Have we honored our land? Our legislators, our assemblymen, our senators, our congressmen, our executive branch, our governor, our president, his cabinet? Have we honored the IRS? Have we honored our judges, the local courts, the state courts, the regional courts, the Supreme Court? Or do we just gripe all along the way? When things go poorly in government, what do we as Christians do? Do you get the array of emails from other Christians griping and complaining, carping and complaining? Let me tell you something. Listen to me. When our country is in the state it's in now, with our legislators, our executives, and our judges, it is not time for us to gripe about it. It is time for us to grieve. And it's time for us to pray. Do we pray for our land? Or do we carp and complain about everything so that a favorable word is hard to be found? I'm just going to be open with you. Since I was a little boy, I have always been grateful. I was an unsaved little Roman Catholic boy at St. Francis of Assisi School. I remember thinking it. God, why did you let me be born in the United States of America? I could have been born anyplace else, but you gave me the best. He did. He did. I think even our brother Malcolm would agree that he's grateful to be an American citizen. This is a great country. This is a blessed country. This is a country that's traceable to a group of pilgrims who, when they left England and went to Holland and found the influence of the children in Holland upon their children to be unfavorable, got on three ships, came over here, and tried to honor God in this nation. This is a country where even in the state of Pennsylvania, the work of William Penn, desiring to have freedom of religion, still thrives today. For I have at my campus students, I'm running to students from Pennsylvania all the time, from God-fearing homes. Man, there's a high enrollment here from Pennsylvania. There is. And I think it's traceable to William Penn and freedom of religion in Pennsylvania in the 17th century. And I think, in passing, parenthetically, that the reason Massachusetts has gone down the deep end is because the church in Massachusetts could not divide properly between the role of the church in government and came up with a halfway covenant to allow unsaved people in the church so that they could vote. But I digress. I will ask you, do we honor the United States of America? We have an election coming up. And I'm going to ask you, whatever happened to holy Christian optimism? Holy Christian optimism that we can honor those in authority over us. Brethren, we need to start praying that God would grant us a national revival for our authorities. We had a great revival, great awakening. Then we had a second great awakening. We've had some awakenings. I believe the 20th century is the first century to have gone by in history without a great awakening somewhere in the world. May God bring us the greatest awakening in the 21st century. And may it be in here, around us, right? Maybe right here in the buckle of the Bible Belt. Let's pray for revival. Because, brethren, if we want to have a good life, who wants to have a bad life? You want to have a bad life? So like, that would be like a Roman Catholic ascetic perspective. The more I beat my back, the more godly I'm going to be. But really, don't we want to have a full, good, holy, prosperous life? Don't we want that? Well, this, brethren, is the first commandment with promise. And what is that promise? Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. May God grant us grace to live that Christian prosperity in honor and submission to our authorities. Let's pray.
Dear God, we even as we considered your word today, we are convicted. As children, we have dishonored our parents. As employees, we have dishonored our employers. As sheep, we have dishonored our shepherds. As countrymen, we have dishonored our country. As employers, we have dishonored our employees. As parents, we have dishonored our children. We are sinners. When it's all summed up, this assembly is nothing more than a room filled with sinners. And so we read your word and our hearts are convicted. And we ask you, God, revive us. Revive us, O Lord. Grant to us hearts that say, no matter what the cost, I am going to honor authority. I am going to esteem others greater than myself for the glory of Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that you would be good on your promise and prosper us for the glory of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.